Appreciate the presence of each one here tonight. I assume, as I think Mike said last evening, that we probably have pretty much the home crowd here tonight, but I am thankful that you have chosen to assemble together here with God's people to open our minds and our hearts and our lips to sing praise to Him, to approach His great throne of grace and mercy, and to open His word this evening. I appreciate the songs that have been led, not only tonight, but throughout this week. I think it was the case, if I remember correctly, that as I talked with Brother Greg over the last few months, but especially the last few weeks, as time was getting close for this week to come, he mentioned something to me about if I had any songs to go with these sermons to let someone know, and that totally slipped my mind, but I think all of these songs have just fit very well with the theme of this week of one another Christianity, and especially, as again, what we will speak of this evening. As we have already said this week, the world in which we live is a world that is filled with darkness of all different kinds. There is hatred, there is murder, there is rape, there is abortion, there is violence, stealing, lying, and numerous other sins, and all of those kinds of sins and actions that are in opposition to God and His perfect word, they are what, for the most part, dominates our daily news, day in and day out. It was a number of years ago that Anna and I made the decision that we were going to cut cable in our home. For those of you who maybe know a little bit about technology, we got Sling TV because I wanted to watch SEC sports. But we don't even really do that a whole lot now. And so we haven't sat down and watched the news in I don't know how long. But I still kind of know what's going on in our world. Unless you're living under a rock somewhere, you probably know. You may not know all the details. You may not follow every story. But most of the news for a long time has been bad news, or at least that's what the news media chooses to put on most news outlets these days. And for those of us who are Christians, followers of Christ, the state of this dark world often can affect us. It can bring discouragement. It can bring disappointment. It can bring disillusionment to our lives, which, if we're not careful, can result in tearing us down emotionally. It can tear us down physically. We can have physical health problems if we allow all of the negative news of our world to dominate our thinking, and certainly and most importantly, it can tear us down spiritually. That we can begin to think maybe kind of like Elijah the prophet of old, after he had stood so boldly there on Mount Carmel and stood up to the hundreds of prophets of Baal that Jezebel took care of and fed, and Ahab was involved in that, of course, as a wicked king. But we can kind of be like Elijah and get the why or woe is me syndrome. And we can say, even as he said to the Lord back then, Lord, you know, I've spoken your word, and I've been diligent to faithfully live it in my life and to do all that you've asked me to do, but it hasn't worked, and I alone am left, and so I'm not better than my fathers. Just take my life and I'll go home to be with you eternally. Elijah was living in a world much like ours. Maybe it wasn't a 24-hour news cycle back then. Maybe he didn't know all of what was going on, like we at least have access to knowing all of what's going on, not just in Jonesboro and Craighead County and the state of Arkansas and the United States of America, but if we want to, all over the world. And since this is the world that Elijah lived in and the world that we live in, we who are light in the Lord have a great need, I believe, to build each other up by edifying and strengthening, comforting, and encouraging one another on a regular basis. And so tonight, that's what I want us to think about, this important biblical concept, this important biblical work of building up one another. As we think about that particular thought tonight, I want us to begin by seeing the need for us building one another up. And we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, so you might want to open your Bible there. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 11, and then notice verse 14. Beginning at verse 1 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore," Paul says, "encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." And then verse 14, he goes on to give some instructions to all of us. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." By the way, verse 14, that's our lesson for tomorrow night to end this series, if you want to know. Maybe you're teetering on the edge thinking, I don't know if I want to come back and hear this guy again or not. But that's going to be our lesson, that verse, tomorrow evening. Paul, as we've already mentioned, I think, throughout this week, as we thought about some passages from 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the church here at Thessalonica, generally speaking, was a good congregation. They were doing a lot of things. Paul began the first letter here by expressing his thankfulness to God as he prayed for them for, you probably remember these three things at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 1, for their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. And he says to this congregation, you are a working congregation, you are a faithful congregation, you're showing that in your actions, you are laboring, you're working in love for one another, you are not giving up on your hope in Jesus Christ, you are steady. You have conviction about that. You have true hope, a steadfastness, a perseverance, an endurance of hope. But even though that was what this church, how Paul described this church, he says there at verse 11, as we just read, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're also doing. It wasn't that Paul was admonishing them and warning them and rebuking them because they weren't doing that. But he says you need to keep doing that. And in view of the dark times in which you live, in view of the dark times in which we live, in view of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come again, that the day of the Lord will come, and we, in the meantime, need to be living as sons of light rather than sons of darkness. In view of all that, he says, encourage one another and build one another up. That's something that they needed to be doing on a regular basis. For these particular brethren, especially, I think, they needed to do that to each other because they had suffered a lot, hadn't they, for the cause of Christ. And they were continuing to suffer. Go back to the first chapter there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I think we've maybe already read these verses, or at least some verses here in this particular context already this week. But let's notice them again. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, he says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Notice what he also says. We take that thought and couple it with something he says at the beginning of the second letter in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 3, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even or ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." I don't have this particular passage on the screen, but you can even look back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 toward the kind of middle part of this chapter as he is again commending them in verse 13. When they heard the word of God, Paul, or
or Silas or Timothy or perhaps even other gospel preachers preaching the word to them, that they didn't receive it as the word of those men. They received it for what it truly was, the word of God, and it began to take root in their lives individually and congregationally, and it was working in them. But he said in verse 14, you brethren of 1 Thessalonians 2 in verse 14, you brethren became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. And so these brethren had received the gospel with much affliction, with much persecution, with much suffering, and as they continued to grow in the gospel and as they continued their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ, they were continuing to be afflicted. They were continuing to suffer from their culture, from their own countrymen. And because of that, I think Paul said what we just read here in chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, here's the conclusion of all this. Encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Given what Paul wrote here in 2 Thessalonians, and especially in this passage that we began with in chapter 5, it appears that perhaps some of these saints were discouraged, maybe by the difficult circumstances that they found themselves in as being Christians. Maybe some of them were struggling as a result of faithful brethren who were no longer with them but were now asleep in Jesus, as we alluded to earlier this week, back at the end of chapter 4. They apparently had written Paul asking some questions about, what about those who have already died in Jesus Christ that have gone before us? What happens to them eternally? But it also appears maybe that some were on the brink of becoming faint-hearted, as we read here in verse 14. He says, we urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly, but to encourage those who are faint-hearted. And maybe it was such to the point that their discouragement had gotten to this particular point that they were just ready to give up on Jesus Christ and give up on Christianity. And instead of walking as sons of light, as he encouraged them here to do in the passage we read in chapter 5, maybe that discouragement had gotten to the point that they were just ready to join those who were walking in darkness. And so Paul instructs them to continue doing what they were doing. Continue comforting one another, continue encouraging one another, continue building up one another, because their world, their culture was doing the exact opposite. It was tearing them down. It was running them down spiritually. And they could do that, as we read here in 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 9, by reminding each other of God's desire to save them eternally in Jesus Christ. He said, God hasn't destined us, his children, his people, for wrath. He has sent his son to die for us, to forgive us, as we talked about last night. But also reminding each other of their hope of living together with him forever there in verse 10. Because he says, Jesus Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're still alive in this world or we have died and we are asleep, from that standpoint, that we, all of us, who are God's faithful people, we will live together with him. Well, maybe it's hard for us to relate, because at least to this point in our nation's history, we don't suffer in this way. I do believe if we are true Christians, we do suffer. Maybe we don't think about it in terms of suffering. And we suffer in some of the ways that our brethren before, even in the first century, suffered. If you read through the suffering passages in the New Testament, even in some of the ways that Jesus suffered, that we are slandered, that we are accused of all kinds of things, that we are called names. But it's not to the point that some of these brethren had suffered or were suffering. But even though we maybe can't relate exactly to what they were going through, we still need these reminders of these truths today. Think about something that the Hebrews writer wrote to those Jewish Christians, that as you read through this book, you think come to the conclusion that there were some that the writer was addressing because they were suffering for Jesus Christ. They were wanting to leave Christ. They were wanting to abandon him. Maybe some of them were wanting to go back to Judaism because maybe that fit more in their culture and they could be more comfortable at that. There might have been some who just wanted to ditch all of that together and go back to the world. But here is what the writer says in Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 12. He issues a warning, an admonition here. He says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but," verse 13, "encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." The Hebrews writer knew very well for these brethren, as for us, that we need this every day. After calling their attention to the hearts of the unbelief among those who were supposed to be God's people of old, the Israelites, then the writer warns them and us to watch out for the same in ourselves, but also to be watching out for our brethren, that we are seeking one another's good, as we talked about earlier this week. We want each other to be saved eternally. But he didn't just issue this warning, he also gave the cure, the solution, as we just read here in verse 13. He instructed them and us on how to prevent that from occurring among us as God's people. He said it will take immediate, constant, daily encouragement of one another. How many of us are good at doing that? Maybe we're good, hopefully we're good, when we're assembled together like this, maybe on Sunday and Wednesday night in our normal schedule. And when we see one another, we can encourage one another, we can build each other up, and certainly this setting here is designed for that. But as we go throughout the week, are we too caught up in our own daily lives and in our own daily struggles and pursuing the world and materialism and all of those kind of things? We have our goals that we want to accomplish for our life, and we just kind of totally forget about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe all they need is just a short phone call from us to let them know that we're thinking about them or praying for them in their difficult situation, or to receive a card in the mail, or to send them a text, or to say, "Hey, let's go, you know, meet for breakfast or lunch. Let's meet over a cup of coffee. Let's talk about spiritual things." When we sense we know that a brother or sister is discouraged or weak, that we're willing to help them. Because if we don't, he says here, if we don't do that while it's still called today, while we have the opportunity, there is the very real danger that someone will fall away from God, that someone will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I tell you what, if we're not involved in this process that we're talking about this evening of encouraging one another and building one another up on a regular basis, it may be me that falls away from God because I'm just too caught up in my own life. It may be me who becomes hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so when we see a brother or sister struggling with life, when we see them struggling with their faith in Christ, we must build them up by encouraging them to hold fast, as the writer goes on to say here in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 3, to hold fast the beginning of their assurance firm until the end. Don't quit that steadfastness of hope that the church at Thessalonica had, that Paul was so thankful for. So that's the need. We all need that. It doesn't matter who we are in the body of Christ. You may think, well, you know, Mike's our preacher. He's an evangelist here doing the Lord's work. He doesn't need our encouragement. He doesn't need our building up. He needs it just as much as any of us do. You may think, well, that he or she is an older, mature Christian, and they've been through the battles of life with Satan, and they've come through all of those with their faith intact, and in fact, they've grown, and they don't really need my encouragement. Maybe you're a young person, maybe you're a teenager or in your 20s, and you think, what could I possibly do or say that would encourage someone who's older in the faith? But I tell you what, those who are older in age and older in the faith, that will do so much for them. You just taking the time as a young Christian to say, "Hey, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you. I don't have a lot of wisdom yet, but I'm here to encourage you in any way that I can." So that is a thing that all of us need to be involved in, because we all need it from time to time. Well, let's think secondly about some examples of saints who were sent for this particular purpose of building up their brethren in Jesus Christ. We often are very good, thankfully, in this country, because God has blessed us financially. He has blessed us with technology and transportation and all those resources that we have available to us, that generally speaking has been my experience, brethren here, congregations here are very good, very generous about sending men to other places or maybe to parts of this country where the Lord's work really hasn't taken hold, to evangelize the lost, to bring those who are not in Christ to Him. And that certainly is a needed work. I'm not downplaying that at all. But how often do we think about sending someone from among our own number in a local congregation, or sending another man, whether he's a quote, you know, full-time preacher or not, just a faithful brother in Christ, to somewhere in this country, somewhere in this world, just for the express purpose of building up brothers and sisters in Christ, of encouraging them? We find some examples of that in our New Testaments, as we have here on the screen, to start in Acts chapter 11. When the gospel went forth from Jerusalem, when there was persecution there back in Acts chapter 8, that it says those disciples scattered to different parts of the world, and they went preaching the word. So we have some of those disciples who landed, some of those Christians who landed here in the city of Antioch in Acts 11. And it says to us, beginning at verse 22, that the news about them, these new believers in Christ, reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So after learning about these new converts, these babes in Christ that were here in the city of Antioch, here the Jerusalem church, at least it's a Jewish church, sending their own Barnabas. What do we know about Barnabas? Back from chapter 4 of this same book, he is called the son of encouragement, isn't he? That seemed to be, I don't think that was everything that was important about Barnabas or his only talent or gift that God had given him, but that's what seemed to stand out to Luke as he's writing this account. But they sent the son of encouragement to encourage these brethren, these new Christians, to remain faithful to the Lord. I'm sure they were living in Antioch in a culture much like ours today in this country. And they were faced and bombarded with opposition and the fiery darts of Satan, just like we are today. And they needed encouragement. They needed to grow. They needed someone here who had a special eye, if you will, and a special talent for encouraging and building up brethren. Over in the book of Ephesians, toward the end of that book, the Apostle Paul says that he sent someone else to another place. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 21, he writes there, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort or encourage your heart." So Paul was sending this man that he had a lot of confidence in, Tychicus, a brother in Christ, to encourage the Ephesian brethren, to comfort them concerning his own condition. They were concerned, obviously, about him as he's writing this from prison, and he was concerned about their spiritual well-being. Over in the book of Colossians, toward the end of that book, Paul once again speaks of some brothers that were sent for this purpose of building up or encouraging. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 beginning, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus," the same guy we just read about in the book of Ephesians, "our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may be encouraged, and that he may encourage your hearts, rather. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here." Once again, Paul had, as we're speaking of this week, he had a one another relationship with these two brothers, Tychicus and Onesimus, sending them now to the church at Colossae for the same reason, to encourage them, to build them up, to give them good news about his condition as he is here in a Roman prison. And then finally, once again, back to 1 Thessalonians, this time from chapter 3, at verses 1 and 2, Paul says here, "Therefore, when we can endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Here is Paul, and perhaps even Silvanus, as he mentions at the beginning of this book, sending out Timothy. Paul sending, as he said to, I think it was the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2. Paul had so much confidence in this young man that he had worked with on so many occasions. It was just like he was coming himself. He was sending his very heart to these brethren to build them up, strengthen them, encourage them to keep doing what they were doing, to keep trusting in God, to keep obeying God. Again, in the context of what we just discussed about the church here in Thessalonica, it began with much tribulation and with much affliction and sorrow and suffering. They were continuing to experience that. And Paul wanted to know, as you continue, we won't take the time to read this, but you can continue reading the next few verses here, especially verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 3, that Paul was concerned that Satan had gotten into them and was working among them, and that all of his work among them might be in vain, that they would be in danger, Hebrews chapter 3, of falling away from the Lord, that they would be in danger of having hard hearts. What these examples show us is that first century Christians saw the need to build one another up. And they often met that need by sending specific men to their brethren who were well equipped to do this. They were well equipped to comfort, just like Barnabas and Tychicus and Onesimus and Timothy. They were well equipped to comfort brethren when they needed comfort, to edify them, to build them up, to encourage them, to strengthen them. And I think there is a great example for us today that we can and we should be doing the same today. Again, we think, and there are so many needs around the world. I mean, we can't fill them all in our lifetime. If we were to spend every day of the rest of our life here on earth traveling around the world preaching the gospel, there would still be people who need to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. And that's certainly important, but it is just as important as even Paul, Barnabas did as they returned to churches that they had helped establish, to strengthen them, to help them grow, to get them through difficult times, to build them up so that they would be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do the same today. And I've been a part of some churches that have done that very thing, that the congregation as a whole has financially supported a man from among our number to go to other places in the world. And he may have had some opportunities to preach the gospel to those who were not believers, but just to go to places where the gospel has already been taken, to strengthen and encourage and to build up those brethren in their faith. To carry out this command from God means that we're going to all have to use our abilities and opportunities. And that's exactly what God expects of us. We know, I think, as the New Testament tells us, we're not all the same in the body of Christ. We are all members of the one body of Christ, but we do not all have the same gifts or abilities or talents. We don't have all the same opportunities. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." There's that idea of humility again that we've talked about this week. "But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." I realize, you know, as Paul is writing this, as he speaks of in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14, that we're not living in the same age that they were living in. We don't have miraculous spiritual gifts. We don't have gifts that God has given to us in that measure, and that may certainly be involved in some of these things that he mentions here. But notice what he says in verse 8. The person who God has specifically given the gift of exhortation, he needs to use that. Again, we're all members of the one body of Christ, but we don't all have the same function in his body, nor do we have the same abilities. But one of those abilities or gifts that Paul lists here again is that of exhortation. Thayer says about this Greek word that's translated into our English exhortation that this word combines several ideas. It combines the idea of exhorting and comforting and encouraging. Isn't that exactly what we've been looking at in these passages that we've read tonight? And yes, as I'm saying to you this evening in this lesson, we all, I think, have the responsibility to build up one another, to exhort, to encourage. But some of us excel in that more than others do. And if we notice each other, we probably, if you know each other well in this congregation, you can be thinking in your mind right now a list of people that you know are just very good about this. And so if that is you, for all of us, but especially if that is you, use that ability to its fullest. You're doing an important work. It may not be what I'm doing up here. Everybody may not be looking at you. And they may not even know what all you are doing. But God knows, and you know. And the brother or sister that you're encouraging and building up knows. I like what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I think somebody's trying to get me to quit early tonight. We're not too far from the end. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Paul writes here, he says, "And he," Christ, going back in the context, "he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes," Paul says, for the second or third time, "the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Christ, again, has given, if you will, gifts. We don't have, I believe, at least here on earth today, the gifts or the functions of apostles and prophets, but we still have in Christ's church today evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And Paul says here he has given these gifts to his people, to his church. For what purpose? To equip the saints to do his work, to the end result that his body is built up in love. His body is built up in knowledge, that all of us will become mature in Christ, that we won't be here, there, and yonder when every wind of doctrine comes blowing across the sea, as it were, that we won't start chasing this doctrine of men, and then we're over here at this doctrine of men, then we're back here at this doctrine of men, but we will all stick with the doctrine of Jesus Christ and grow in that. And he says, God hasn't given us this work without giving us the men that we need to help us in this. But all of this process will only occur when every saint, every member of a local congregation is doing the Lord's work. And so I would encourage each of you to look for ways that you can be involved in this work. As a gospel preacher, I have come to see in the last number of years that this is a big part of my work, I think. It's not just teaching people God's truth week in and week out, but it's trying to equip those who are Christians to grow so that they can be involved in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the work continues on. It's going to continue on long after I'm gone. And elders and elderships in a local congregation aren't going to last forever. There's always a need to be looking for men, even men in their teens and 20s that are Christians, and trying to put that desire in them to shepherd God's church. And there's always a need, as I've had the experience when I first started preaching, to do a couple of preacher training programs and work with older, mature men that helped me in a lot of ways, probably many more ways than they know. And I've had the pleasure of doing that myself, of working with some guys younger than myself and helping them to get started. And the work is just continual. And there's always, as we're speaking of tonight, people that we need to be about the business of encouraging us and comforting us. And we need to all be involved in that process. There is a younger guy, at least younger than myself. I think he's maybe mid, late 20s now. Very good man at the Fairview Park congregation. Very good brother. He and his wife are just some of the best people. They have two little children. And I think, I know he could be doing the work of a deacon. I know he could be serving as a deacon there at Fairview now. But we began eating lunch a couple of months ago, and we just said, because our schedules are so busy, maybe we can't do this every month, but every few months we'll get together. But more than that, he has the desire, even at this age, to be an elder one day. And I don't know all that there is to know about elders. I've had the pleasure of working with at least a couple of good elderships and a number of men that have served as elders, my father-in-law, not the least among those. And I have seen the work that they do, and it's a difficult work, but a needed work. And he and I just decided a few months ago that we're going to get together at least every couple of months over lunch and talk about how he can be prepared to be an elder one day. And that's building up the body of Christ. But that's not just for me as a preacher to do. That's for all of us to do. That we're trying to look at each other and see what abilities do you have, has God given you, and how can you best use those? How can you hone those? How can you grow in those? So that the whole body of Christ can be built up and grow up in Him. The last passage we'll look at tonight, again, we have referenced this earlier in the week, but I think it is so important. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 23, here the writer says, again, what we just talked about from Hebrews 3. There were some brethren that this writer was addressing that wanted to leave Christ. He says in verse 23, let us draw near, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hopefully we have learned this in the last few years with COVID. I've talked with Mike a little bit about what y'all did in that period. Don't want to go back and go through all that. The church I was at in Kentucky at that particular time, we met in our parking lot for several months. Some brethren there, I think, just kind of in a joking way, they liked that because I was only preaching about 20-minute sermons from the front seat of our van. But hopefully we knew this before that, but if we didn't, we've been reminded of it, that unless we have a legitimate hindrance, all of us who are Christians, all of us who have committed ourselves to one another and to Jesus Christ and have joined ourselves to a local congregation such as this, all of us, regardless of ability and opportunity or lack thereof, we may think, all of us can regularly assemble together. And when we do come together, we help each other. At least we ought to help each other. We shouldn't just say, well, I can check that off the list. I'm good with God about assembling with the saints this week, and I can go on my merry way. There is a purpose, the writer says here, in us assembling and why God wants us to regularly assemble together. He knows us. He created us. He knows what we need. And so when we come together, the writer says here in Hebrews chapter 10, we help each other to hold fast our confession of hope. We remain people who are steadfast, have that steadfastness of hope. We stimulate each other. We stir up one another in a good sense to love and good works. We encourage one another and all of that activity builds up the entire assembly of saints in a given location. On the flip side of that, though, getting into the habit of not assembling with your brothers and sisters, it means, number one, not only are you missing a precious opportunity to be built up and encouraged yourself and stirred up to love and good works yourself, and if you're not in that habit of assembling regularly with God's people when they meet, you're going to get weaker. I don't care what you say. You're going to get spiritually weaker over time. But number two, getting into the habit of not assembling with your brothers and sisters, you're missing a precious opportunity to build up your brethren. And I know I've known some Christians, as we've talked about earlier this week, that said, hey, I can do Christianity on my own. I can serve the Lord on my own for the rest of my life, and I'll be just fine. I'm a strong Christian. Well, even if that's the case, which most of the time I found that's really not the case, but even if that were true, you're still missing an opportunity to build up your own brethren who may be weak, who may be discouraged, who may be dealing with the disappointments of life. And so here is the admonition, I believe, of the Hebrews writer. Here's my admonition to everyone, including myself. Don't get into the habit. Don't open the door. Don't start down that road. Because we all need encouragement. We all need to be built up. The world in which we live tears us down because Satan is working in our world. But thanks be to God that through his infinite wisdom, he designed his body, his church, to be a people who are actively engaged in the process of building each other up. As we close our lesson this evening, I would just ask you very simply, very plainly, are you involved in that process? Don't leave it to the preacher. Don't leave it to the more mature Christians in this local congregation. Don't leave it to the Bible class teachers. Each of us personally, individually, has to be involved in this great work of building up one another. What about you tonight? I hope this lesson has built you up. I hope it hasn't done anything to discourage you. But I hope it has encouraged you and motivated you, if you're not involved in this great work, to be involved in it, because it's the greatest of works that we could ever do. Are you even a member of the church that belongs to Christ? If you're not, you have a perfect opportunity now to become a part of his body. You've heard the gospel being preached this night. We haven't talked about anything specifically throughout this whole series this week, that what one needs to do to be saved. If you want to discuss those matters more, I'd be happy to talk to you, Mike, or a number of brethren. I feel sure I know the scriptures well to discuss those matters with you. But having heard the gospel, to really believe what you hear and to obey it, to submit yourself to Christ in the waters of baptism. And upon doing those things, Acts 2 and verse 47 says that the Lord will add you to his church. And then you can devote the rest of your life to building up your brothers and sisters in Christ and you being built up yourself. As we're about to sing this invitation song, just as I am, we come to Jesus with all of our sin, with all of our burdens that we can't carry alone. But Jesus doesn't leave us just as we are. He changes us completely from the inside out. And he will give us the strength and power we need to build up one another, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, and do all these one another responsibilities that we read about in the New Testament. If the invitation of Jesus Christ applies to you this evening, if you need to respond to it, won't you do that now as we stand and as we